All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Lighthouse Discipleship Center. My name is Dave Everett, and we're going to continue our Easter service that we've actually been now in the third week, and I'll be wrapping it up today. But we've been talking about the resurrection and the life. This is part three of our Easter message that I've extended over three teachings. So anyway, just so you know, all of our teachings are archived on our website at lighthousediscipleship.org, as well as our YouTube channel, Lighthouse Discipleship Center. And we also want to say thank you to all those who have partnered with us with their tithes and their offerings. In case you're wondering how to do so, you can simply go to our website again at lighthousediscipleship.org. In the top right corner, there's a blue button that says Give, and you can give from anywhere around the world. All right, with all those advertisements out of the way, let me just go ahead and jump into our message this morning. As I said already, I've extended this Easter message to a three-week part series about the resurrection and the life. And so what I'm going to do this morning, though, and I'm going to recap a lot of what I've shared over the last 2 weeks, and then I'm going to conclude with one main thought that I want to convey this morning. I was going to sneeze there, pardon me. So anyway, all right. With that in mind, let's go ahead and do a recap this morning. So we've been talking about the resurrection of life, and you know, the resurrection should not be just something we talk about at Easter time. And yes, it is something that we celebrate, and I'm totally okay with that. But at the same point in time, it should be something we celebrate all the time, because the subject of the resurrection, the topic and the principle of the resurrection, was the main message of the early church. Okay? It was the foundational gospel message of the early church. Okay? And so, in other words, the apostles recognized the power of the resurrection, and they gave prominence to the resurrection of Christ. In fact, they were accused most often by the religious leaders for preaching on the resurrection. That's one thing they did not want them to preach on. But it's a foundational message. And it's sad to a point that we only talk about it in most churches once a year. They talk about it daily, from house to house, everywhere they went. You know, and yes, in a sense, but some people can say, well, it's just fresh. Yes. But it was the foundational message of the gospel. Okay? And so, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, I've already covered this, but it says, being greatly disturbed, talk about the religious leaders, that they have taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This was a common theme, not so much the persecution, even though that was a common theme too. It was just the fact that that's what they preached on. That's what they were known for. That was the foundational message that they preached. And even Paul said in his letters in Philippians, he says, that I may know and him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, of all things he wanted to know, he wanted to know Jesus. And he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. That's the thing that he pursued with all diligence. That should be our quest in life, to pursue and to know the power of the resurrection. And we also echo this the last couple weeks too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a very great tribute to the resurrection. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast at the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. He goes on to say, for I deliver to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says, I've been preaching the gospel to you. And anyone who's heard me say the gospel, in a nutshell, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The longer version of that is the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But in its simplest form, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And some people would disagree with me on that. Well, Paul didn't. Paul, I'm in good company with Paul, because he talks about how he preached the gospel to them, okay? so they would not believe in vain. And then he says, and for I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. This was the foundational message that Paul preached, according to the scriptures. So, according to the scriptures, and I've said this before in many series that I've taught, that the scriptures, when Paul wrote this, and he used the word scripture, and any of the New Testament writers, when they use the word scripture, they were talking about the Old Testament. Now, you and I, we agree that the New Testament is part of scripture, okay? So I'm not discounting that. But the fact is, the New Testament didn't exist yet. He was writing it. Some of it hadn't even been written yet when he penned his word. This is the first letter to the Corinthians. This is his conclusion to that letter, but it's the first letter. And so we're not downplaying the New Testament. What I'm saying is, all scripture, old and new, speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a cornerstone message. Okay? And Paul, as we conclude the message that I preached the gospel to you, the gospel that he died for our sins and he rose again. Okay? And that is that message can never get old. And the moment that message gets old, something's wrong. Okay? Something is dramatically wrong with what we believe and what we're being taught. Okay? And whatnot. I can go a lot deeper. This was a central message for the church. I also want to point out, which I pointed out before, our salvation was not just provided by the cross. The resurrection was absolutely necessary. It was not enough just for Jesus to die. He also had to defeat death itself, which was proven through the resurrection of Christ. Okay? But I also said, just as the resurrection of Jesus was essential, before I go there, I did this last week, let's go to, skip up, and we're still in 1 Corinthians 15, skip up to verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has not been raised from the dead, because a lot of people don't believe in the resurrection, in any resurrection, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, and Christ is risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are dead in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiful, or most miserable. So what's Paul saying? Because people are arguing there is no resurrection. The whole concept is futile. Okay? And so if nobody rises from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's empty. We're still in our sins. We're false witnesses of God. Okay? We're still in our sins. We're all going to hell. Every one of us, from Adam all the way to the last person who ever lives. Because if all we have, even those who have fallen asleep, okay, those who have already died, if in this life only we have Christ, then we are of all people are the most pitiful. Well, we're not the most pitiful. We are the most blessed, most joyful should be. Okay? But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits, I'll come back to that, of those who have fallen asleep, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died. That's what he's talking about. All. And through Adam came death. Okay? But through Christ, all shall be made alive. Praise God that Jesus died for our sins. Okay? He paid the penalty. But he also gave us life. And he was the first fruits. You can't be the first of something if there's nothing, if there's not more. You know, if you get in line, and you're the only one in line, you're not the first one in line. You're the only one in line. Okay? You can't be first if there's not a second, third, fourth, etc. Okay? It doesn't work that way. But he's the first fruits. Colossians echoes this And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You can't be the firstborn if you're the only child. Okay? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Okay? And so, so if he's a firstborn, that speaks that you and I, when we receive Jesus Christ, we also are born again. And we have our own spiritual resurrection. Okay? Spiritually speaking. One day when Jesus comes again, we will have a physical resurrection. Okay? And I'm not going in to teach all that. But spiritually speaking, we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Okay? Our soul meaning our mind, our will, our emotions, etc., our personality, different things of that nature. Our spirit man is a real part that was dead. Not because of what we've done wrong, even though we all done wrong. We've all sinned and not all fallen short of the glory of God. But we were all born from Adam's seed. That was a dead seed. Okay? Even if we never sinned, we were still in sin. Okay, not because our nature was sin. And that's a whole set of messages to explain all that. Okay? But in Christ, we are born again. Paul says in Corinthians, we know no man, nothing of the flesh. He goes on to say, in the same passage, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Peter says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. We're born again. Jesus said in Nicodemus, what is born of the flesh is flesh, what is born of the spirit is spirit. We must be born again. And we are not born of Adam, we are born of God. We are children of God if we are in Christ. And Jesus is the firstborn, and we too are children of God. He's not just our Savior and our Lord, and that is huge. He's also our brother. He's our firstborn. He's our elder brother. Okay? And so, but we too are children of God. Little c, or little s, or little d, depending on how you want to, what pronoun you want to use for that. Okay? That's big these days, from a twisted point of view. But anyway, at the same point in time, he is the Son of God, capital S. We are sons and daughters of God, children of God. I believe that John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be the children of God. And we should be whole. It's an awesome love story. Anyway, so we are Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Okay, so, and we also spent a lot of time the last 2 weeks from Romans chapters 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read some of this real quick. But it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? If we die to sin, and what does he mean by that? Well, he uses the next several verses to explain that. He says, or do you not know that as many who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we shall walk in newness of life. He goes on, but he explains, in other words, I have that in verses here in just a moment. So, what's he saying? Some of us have been walking with God for a while. Some of us might be listening who never have heard the gospel before. But the whole gospel message, in summary, is that Jesus died for our sins. He was our substitute. The fancy word, he was our propitiation for our sins, meaning he was our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin. He took the penalty of our sin. Because the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin was death. That's why he fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the law. Because the law said sin must be punished. And the penalty and the punishment for sin was death. There was no exception See, the law didn't gray it out and curve. The law did not know any grace, did not know any mercy. All the law said was that you sin, you die. So Jesus became our sin. Therefore, he died for our sin, took the penalty, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So we were buried because he was our substitute. He was a fancy word. He was our propitiation. There are several scriptures that bring out that word. But the whole reason why we have a water baptism is not just to have a ceremony. It's to illustrate that we were baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. That's what baptism means. It means to be immersed. Be immersed into his death. We were buried with him in baptism. We go down in the water. That's what that symbolizes. We're buried with him. We die with him. We're buried with him. But then we don't stand in the water. We're not snorkeling. We're not scuba diving. We come out of the water, which represents that we come out a new creation, just as Christ was raised from the dead. That coming out of the water represents the resurrection. By the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. The old man, the sin nature man that was born from Adam, he was died, he was buried. We're not going around emptying all the graves. Okay? The old man is gone. But the new man, spiritually speaking, is now the walking news of life. So the gospel represents that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again. We too died with Christ, we were crucified with Christ, and now we are now walking newness of life, okay? Hope he just understands. But this whole being raised with Christ, because we're talking about the resurrection, okay? Is that, and this is echoed in Ephesians, where Paul says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised, past tense, us up together, and made, past us, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is echoed also in Colossians, where Paul says, in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made with a hand, just like baptism. It was an allegory of what really took place spiritually speaking through the gospel, through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, how we have a part to play in that. Circumcision is doing the same thing. It's cutting off the old man, okay? And by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised past tense with him through faith in the kingdom, in the work of God, who raised him from the dead. What I'm trying to bring out, yes, we need to focus on the cross. We need to have a revelation. He died for our sins once and for all. He's not going to die again. He died once. He did it once. Okay? But he'll also raise from the dead. What does that mean? It's not just a beautiful Easter story that we celebrate and have Easter candy and all kinds of stuff. It means that we don't have to live the way that we used to. We can walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too were raised into newness of life. We are now in Christ. This is also echoed in chapter 3 of Colossians. Excuse me, let's go back. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We are a new creation. We are whole new. The greatest miracle that ever took place is that you and I were born again. And we need a fresh revelation of that. Some of us have never had a revelation of that. They need that. That's called being born again. Now, and I'll get to the passage in just a moment, but in Romans chapter 10, most of us quote this and become born again, that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it says, you will be saved. If we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection is the cornerstone message to receive salvation. It means everything. Okay? And once we dilute that message, we dilute the gospel, we dilute everything. Okay? Going back to Romans, it goes on to say, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the point I'm trying to make. I can't really, but until you have a death, you can't have a resurrection. You can't resurrect a live person. Okay? That's an oxymoron. You don't do CPR on someone who's breathing. You can't have a resurrection until you have a death. And we need to have a revelation that we died with Christ. But we act in the same way. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to have that revelation too. Okay? This is echoed. This is the New King James, what I normally preach from. But the King James says that this is, we shall also in the likeness of resurrection, has a colon. That means he's going to expound on what he just said. In verse 6, he says, knowing this, there's something we need to know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, it says. That our old man was crucified with him. That's represented, that's illustrated, let me say it that way, in water baptism. It's also illustrated in circumcision, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves of sin. We are free. We are free from our past. We are free from our sins. But we have to know this. We need a revelation of this. Paul says it this way. I've been wanting to quote this all morning, but I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, our spirits died to sin, but are already resurrected with Christ into newness of life. Both realities are in the spirit. Okay, sorry, I'm just trying to catch up on my notes here. I kind of got ahead of myself. To the degree that we think, believe, and act like who we are in our spirit man, whether that's dead because we haven't received Christ, or whether that's alive because we have received Christ, to the degree that we think who we are in Christ, to the degree that we believe of who we are in Christ, because that's what he's talking about, but Christ lives in me. And Christ with Christ is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To the degree that we believe this, to the degree that we think this, to the degree that we act like it, is the degree that we will experience this Christ living in us in this life. We have had the power of sin broken in our lives because of the cross. If we know that and we believe that. Okay. But we have also have the resurrection power of Christ life in our spirits. And that's really what I want to get to this morning. We've been free. We've been redeemed from sin. Because of the cross. But we need a fresh revelation too. That we now are a new creation. We have the resurrection power of Christ. Christ himself living on the inside of us. Okay. But these facts, these truths, won't change our lives and won't change our experiences until we know, believe, and act as if this is true. Let me say that again. These facts, the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, will not change your life and will change your experience until we know, believe, and act as if it were true. Walking in the power of the resurrection, it's dependent on us knowing that the old man is crucified. The old man's gone. It's been crucified with Christ. He's dead. The old man is dead. But if we don't believe this, there won't be any newness of life. Everything else he says in this verse, and many verses I'm reading, is experiencing the newness of life. And we need to believe this. We need to act like it. This is true. Every day. Philemon says it this way, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Our faith becomes effectual. Our faith becomes effective because we acknowledge every good thing that's in us. And acknowledging every good thing that's in us includes acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because that's the cornerstone message. That's the thing that we need to believe the most, is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we acknowledge that, our faith will become effective. Some of us are frustrated. We're frustrated. I can't even express it, but to the level I want to. We're just so frustrated that we don't have any answers of why our faith isn't working. But Christianity is supposed to work. It's not a dead religion. It's a live relationship with the living God. Christ is living inside of us. We were dead, but we are alive. But most of us are not experiencing that because we're not acknowledging who we are. And we're not acknowledging who we are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 7, Romans, for he who has died has been free from sin. We're free. Now, if we died with Christ, we should also be live with him. We're not just free from sin. We've been made alive. Excuse me. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more, death no longer has dominion over him. We are free from sin. Goes on to say, verse 10, for the death that he died once, he's not going to die again. Once was sufficient, but the life that he lives to God. Okay? We need both revelations here. That we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Okay? And then the main verse for this whole passage of scripture is verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead indeed to sin. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. I rebuke this cough. Okay? This word reckon, if you study out in the original language, it means it's an assessment of a condition that already exists. An assessment of a condition that already exists. We need to assess that we are already dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word reckon means the state of being being that already exists. Our state of being is that we are already dead to sin and we are alive to God. We're a new creation. We've been born again. We need to seize the benefits of reckoning these two things to be true. The word indeed, that I also highlighted in yellow, further establishes it's already an accomplished work of Christ. It's not something that needs to happen. It's something that has already happened. We simply need to know it, believe it, and appropriate it. Jesus died through sin once. He rose again once. He's not going to do it again. He doesn't need to. We just need to reckon the truth of the gospel. See, one reason why I bring that out so much too is, religiously speaking, so many people focus on dying to sin. In a sense, we die daily, as Paul says. But in the process, and as true as that is, and as powerful as that is, many of us have omitted the resurrection. We die daily, but we don't rise again. We don't rise from the dead daily. Okay. Somehow, through the translation, this has become secondary. Being alive unto God. As if all we have to do is die to sin. See, the life of God is an automatic. But we need to reckon something. Okay? We need to reckon ourselves not only dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. God does not need dead people. He needs people who are raised from the dead, knowing who they are in Christ. And there's over 300 scriptures in the New Testament talk about who we are in Christ. And so many people, especially religious people, are preoccupied with dying to themselves only. And those who are just the only thing they're preoccupied with is dying to self, will not experience their new life in Christ. Do I want you to die to yourself? Yes. But I want you to experience the life of Christ. I don't want you to just be dead to yourself and now you're just a corpse. Okay? You need the life of God in you. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. You have a life to live. We are to reckon unquestionably that we are already dead to sin and that we are already alive to God in Christ. And as I said, I'm not going to put it on the screen today, we need to renew our minds as if this is true. We need to renovate our mind. We need to reprogram our minds. Because we've been translated. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And he's been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We're in a whole new kingdom now. And that kingdom is not here or there. The kingdom of God is within us. And Jesus even said, he's given us the keys of that kingdom. What do keys do? They unlock and lock. There's things that we have been given the authority because we've been given the keys to unlock and unlock. I'm probably going to do a series on that later this year. Peter says it this way. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope, okay? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Last week I brought up 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Kind of echo what I said at the beginning of this message. The number one message that they preach was the resurrection. That's included in this message of the cross that Paul's talking about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message of the cross in all of our explanations of the manifold grace of God. So, see, many of the New Testament writers, all the New Testament writers, including Jesus, never lost sight of this message, the message of the cross, which included the message of the resurrection. Because the message of the cross sets people free and releases them from the grip of death in their lives. But the message of the cross and the resurrection was the primary message of the book of Acts and all the epistles. No matter what the topic was being discussed, and they did talk about other topics, no matter what topic was being discussed, every New Testament author all returned back to the message of the cross. Okay? I shared last week, too, the main message that we all have quoted, most of us have quoted when we became born again ourselves, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're not just confessing Jesus, even though that's the main component of it. We are also, there's a conjunction here, and. Okay? We are also believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. If we believe this, then why do we only talk about it once a year? If this is how we became saved, How are we experiencing that salvation from day to day if we don't even think about it all year round? Amen or oh me. Okay. And then last week I concluded with this, and I went over a couple times, but in John 19:30, we talked about when Jesus was on the cross. And just before he passed away, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave him a spirit. How many know he only died for 3 days because he rose again? That's what we're talking about. But when Jesus said it's finished, and I've taught him this many times, many people have taught him this many times, it's finished. You know, the question becomes, what was finished? We've been crucified with Christ. We've been resurrected. And we need to reckon this to be so. Okay? But what was finished? Because even though when we talk about the finished work of the cross, we talk about it often, even in this church, even in my teachings. Okay? It's one of the foundational messages of the grace teaching that I also teach. Okay? But what was finished? Because he had not yet descended to the depths of the earth. He had not yet taken the keys of hell and the grave. Excuse me. He had not yet taken captivity captive. He had not yet risen from the dead, which we're talking about. He had not yet commissioned his disciples and empowered his church with the promise of the power from on high. He had not yet entered the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and sat down at the right hand of God. There was still a lot of things to do. And yet it was finished. Okay? Jesus not only fulfilled the law of Moses and that it was finished, Jesus was empowered to continue the work of redemption and reconciliation. There's something that he accomplished at the cross that he said was finished. He paid for our sins. But there's still work that needs to be done. Jesus finished his work. And the proof that he finished it is that he rose from the dead. That's the evidence. But there's still work to be done, not by Jesus, because after he rose from the dead, he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because it was finished. His work was done. Okay? But there's still work to be done. Not by him, but by his church, you and I. See, the work of the church is not finished. Our job, our commission to take the gospel to the whole world is not finished. Our job, our commission of making disciples of all nations is not finished. Our job of being ambassadors of Christ, reconciling people to God, is not finished. Our commission to beseech people to be reconciled to God is not finished. Our commission to go heal the sick, raise the dead, and deliver the oppressed, and destroy the works of the devil is not finished. The grip of death itself was finished at the cross in the resurrection of Christ. And because of Jesus dying at the cross and being the firstborn of many brethren in the resurrection, all men had the capacity to also receive their own resurrection from the dead because of the finished work. Without the finished work, not only could Jesus not raise from the dead, but none of us could also be raised from the dead. He finished the work so we could begin to live again. And we would live our life through him. Okay. The church must finish the work. We are called and we were commissioned by Jesus to be occupied until he comes. His finished work made our work possible. As I said last week from Acts chapter 1 and 8, he says, you shall receive. When Jesus ascended, the last element of the finished work, he says, he shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Jesus' last words before he ascended after the resurrection was that we should receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of what? Jesus. Jesus did not commission us to be a judge. He did not commission us to be the jury. He did not commission us to be a lawyer. He commissioned us to be a witness. A witness gives a testimony of what he or she has seen and or heard. She can't give hearsay. She can't say, well, someone else told me this. No, a witness either has experienced it, knows it, or doesn't know it. But we are not a judge, jury, or lawyer. We have been commissioned to be a witness to testify of one main thing, of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The main message of the early church. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it's better that I go, that he, your guide, your helper, your counselor, your teacher would come. And Jesus is not just sitting at the right hand of God. He's also omnipresent. He's inside of you. You're crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. But like many commercials I've heard throughout the years, but there's more. I want to conclude this series. I want to conclude this morning as I got just a little bit of time left to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read, Paul had four main prayers that are recorded in his letters. I want to read one of them. I'm going to pretty much read the whole chapter. And we're going to read this passage of scripture. And I really want to get the verses, I'm not going to tell you because you're going to jump right there. So we'll get there in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up on verse 3. Okay. And Paul says, blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Just before I did this three-part Easter message on the resurrection of life, I concluded a message on the goodness of God. And this is what I'm teaching right now is really a continuation of that. I can't remember if I touched on this at the end of that message or not, but there are several things here, about eight different things here about the goodness of God that are incorporated in this prelude to this prayer. Two of those are right here. He's blessed us with every blessing. Okay, we're blessed with every blessing. That's the goodness of God. See, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that's the glory of God. And I expounded that in my previous message. You're just going to have to listen to the archives. Okay? God is good. And what his number one expression of his goodness is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? The second one is here also. He chose us to be holy and without blame before him. lot of religious people love this passage, this part. But if you were to fast forward to chapter 5, Paul says that he loved us and cleansed us to be blamed with holy blameless. He's the one, he himself made us holy and blameless. We couldn't do it. We have no capacity to make ourselves holy. We have no capacity by anything we do or can't do to make ourselves blameless. It is only by the blood of Jesus. He cleansed us. He sanctified us. So that he could present us to himself. A spotless bride. But he chose us before the foundation of the world that he would die for us. So that we can be blameless. Before God. That's the goodness of God. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. This is the third goodness of God. He predestined that we would be children of God. He predetermined that we would be children of God. According to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't just do it because he did have his pleasure. It's to his Father's pleasure. God has pleasure that you are his child. To the praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The fourth thing here. He has accepted us. He's accepted you into the beloved. Verse 7. In him, excuse me, we have redemption through his blood. I don't know what number we're on, but that's the next one. Okay. He has redeemed us by his blood. That's the goodness of God. The next one is this one, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, they're kind of intertwining, Pastor Dave. That's the point. He's redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. God's revealed to you the mystery of his will. Really? I don't understand it. I don't know it. Get to know him. Because he wants you to know the mystery of his will. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. But today, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God will reveal to you the mysteries of his will. It might be hidden to you, but God wants to reveal it to you where it's no longer a mystery. And you can only get this from relationship. Because of the goodness of God. Okay. According to his good pleasure. Again, according to both of these, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Here's the last one of the goodness of God. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is all again intertwined. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. There's so many things I could expound on here. Okay, I'm holding my tongue. Okay, because I want to get to what I want to get to. Okay. It goes on to say, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What's the gospel? What Paul said in Corinthians that the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures. That's the gospel he preached to us. That we, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have, because what gave us salvation? That we believed in Jesus and that he rose from the dead. You shall be saved. That's the gospel of our salvation, that we believe in Jesus and that he raised him from the dead. Okay? Don't add or take away from that. Okay? In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to praise of his glory. There's a lot here. Okay? I don't have time to expound on it all this morning. I have a message that I did about a year or two ago about the four prayers of Paul, and I spent a lot more time going verse by verse in some of this. Okay? Did Paul just pray four prayers? No. But there's four lengthy prayers that Paul prayed, and those are the prayers that I focus on in that teaching. Okay? Well, verse 14. Okay, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Colon. Everything I just read was a prelude to this prayer. We haven't even got to the prayer yet. Okay? Now we're going to get to the prayer. Okay? Starting with verse 17. That he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want to pause there for a moment. Okay? Paul is praying that we get a revelation of something, that we have the knowledge of something, that we have the understanding, our understanding be enlightened, that again, we may know something. Peter says it this way, that we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of him. Paul, the apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, the same apostle says, I want to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. He wants you to have a revelation. A revelation that can only come by the Spirit of God. That you would know him. That the eyes of your understanding would be opened. It would be enlightened. That you would know something. And he gives a list of different things. That you would know the hope of his calling. The riches and glory of his inheritance in the saints. That you would know everything he just said before in the prelude of these eight or nine things that he said of the goodness of God. And then verses 19 and 20 is really what I want to get to. Okay? We read all this to get here. Okay? Excuse me. And that when it ends, because it's a conjunction, so this is not the only thing, but it's what I'm focusing on this morning. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places. So we got the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus right here. Okay. Paul was praying that we get a revelation of a power that you and I, in Christ, already have. We don't have to get it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to achieve it. We can't earn it. We can only get a revelation, a knowing, an understanding of what we already have. In the resurrection of Christ. It includes many things that I haven't had time to elaborate on. But includes the exceeding greatness of his power that's toward us. I'm going to come back to that. Who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Folks, there's something about the resurrection of Jesus that is not only foundational, but it's revolutionary in our lives if we will know and understand by revelation who and what we have inside of us as a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. You and I, among many other attributes that we have, because we're born again, We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of us. It's not dead, it's living. Okay? Paul prayed, among many other things that are in this powerful prayer, Paul, that we would have a revelation of a power, of an exceedingly great power. That's inside of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living on the inside of us. Now, if that does not get you excited, something is majorly wrong. We have the raising from the dead power on the inside of us. And if you read that and it's like, oh, that's nothing. Well, how many people are you raising from the dead? How many people have you heard recently? I mean, if raising people from the dead is just as common as drinking some coffee or anything else that you might do, brushing your teeth or whatever you might be doing, if it's just that common, okay, that you just kind of snuff at it. I'm being facetious right now, but I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to wake us up. Okay? We need to realize that this power, if you're born again, receive Christ, is already living on the inside of you. We just need to know that it's there. And then learn how to use it. See, it wasn't just enough for Paul to say that God's power is inside of us. He exaggerated his thing. And it's not even an exaggeration. But it's a great power. It's an exceedingly great power. You can't get more powerful than this. It's more powerful that our minds can comprehend. And we must have a revelation in our inner man and our spirit to even grasp this thing. But I want you to notice too something. I emphasized it already, but I want to bring one to this. This exceeding great power is towards us. Yes, it was exercised when God worked, when God raised Christ from the dead. But in this prayer, Paul is saying that this great power is towards us. It's for us. It's for our benefit. We are the beneficiaries of this exceedingly great power. I don't want you just to get a glimpse of it. But as Paul says, I want you to get a revelation of it. That this great power, exceedingly great power, is at our disposal. See, there's no benefit to believe God has power if you don't believe that that power will work for you. What good is it to know that God is powerful if you can't benefit from it? But Philemon again says, I wanted to come up here. Let's go here. That the communication of your faith becomes effectual by the knowledge of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. This great power becomes effectual when you acknowledge it's there, it's in you. Acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The resurrection power of Christ is in you in Christ Jesus, and it won't become effectual until you acknowledge it's there. But when you acknowledge that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in you, you'll do exploits in his name. There is nothing impossible for those who believe. Let's go back here real quick one time. We've seen great power, power towards us who believe according to the working, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in us when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him. This is wrong. This is actually verses 21 to 23. The end of the chapter. See, when it says according to, it means the same power that we believe now, we now have in Christ. It's the same power that God used in making Christ from the dead. The same resurrection that we believe to get saved is the same resurrection as towards us, so that we can experience the resurrection power of Christ. Let me just echo this. We don't have little power from God. We have the same resurrection power of God, more than enough to accomplish God's will for our lives. God wants to do great things in your life. God wants to do great things through your life. But you need to know who you have in you. Because it says again that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we will be testifying of Jesus. We need the resurrection power to testify of Jesus. Because as Paul also says, my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Folks, what do I mean by that? What does Paul mean by that? There's a lot more I can expound on this, but let me just say this. People don't just need to hear the gospel. People don't just need to hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus. They need to see a demonstration of that. What does that mean? People need to see people getting healed. People need to see a demonstration of resurrection power changing lives. The multitudes flocked to Jesus because he was doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. It wasn't just persuasive words. There was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. The church has become, in so many circles, too dead. We made it so religious and fake. And in some circles, I was talking to a couple of people this week. They've been hurt by the church because they've been so legalistic and controlling and damaging. They become an enemy of God. And that is a very light statement. Jesus was harsh towards the religious leaders. He gave them the most rebukes. There's one whole chapter in Matthew, you just rebuke after rebuke, woe after woe. But I don't want to end on a negative note. But the church has become so uninfluential in so many circles. Why? Because we have forgotten who we are and what we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have stopped making the resurrection we've stopped making the resurrection and the life the primary message and the primary demonstration of the church. We are a living organism. We have the same resurrection power of Jesus inside of us. There's no excuse for how dead some of our churches have become. Some of us are crying out for God to do something when God says, I've already given you my resurrection power. You start raising the dead. You start doing miracles. My spirit, my presence, Jesus is living inside of you. There's a lot more I can expound on this, and I will expound it in many messages coming forward. And starting next week, I'm going to start a new message that I'm titling The Lord's Release. And I don't know if this is just going to be one message or a series. I don't know yet. I'm working on this. But I'm still kind of continuing on this theme of the goodness of God and the resurrection of life. And I'm entitling this one out of the Lord's release. I have a main scripture that's kind of spirit this from Deuteronomy. I'm going to let the Lord lead me in this. But folks, it's time to release some things. There's some things that Jesus died for. And there's some things that Jesus has inherited into us that we need to release. We have the keys of the kingdom. So it's time to release some things. Amen? All right, well, I'm done. I got 5 minutes left, but I'm out of notes, out of things to say. I just want to bless you. You guys have a good week. We'll see you next week. And come back so we can talk about the Lord's release. Right. God bless you guys. Amen.